Our reading comes from John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the other foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated.
The children are now dismissed.
I want to say thanks to Heather Carlson for this amazing photo. This is beautiful, and it's perfectly suited for this day, is it not? Each gospel has its own unique way of presenting this story. The one I just read to you is from John, and this is part of our series on the book of John. John lays out a lot of detail in just the task of getting to the tomb to see and to look in and to examine the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection. We'll discover today that John has a self-contained story. It's a story with purpose and flow. And at the very end of it was verse 18, Mary's words, her astonished words, "I have seen the Lord." Maybe you're still reeling from Good Friday. Perhaps you have a bit of what I call Easter whiplash from Friday to Sunday. Man, that was heavy on Friday. And we got to spend a good amount of time this week just really soaking in those scriptures, soaking in the story of Jesus' death, his burial, Jesus' trial, Jesus' crucifixion. It's heavy. It's dark. And so we're going to ask the Lord now to help us. And my aim today is to help us infuse us with hope, the hope of the resurrection. That's my goal today in reading John with you and talking about this story. So let's pray toward that end. Lord, we ask for your hope, as we prayed earlier, to infuse into our bodies, to be infused into our souls this morning. We come here this morning with a myriad of emotions. Maybe we're doing just fine. Maybe we're going through struggles. however we find you this morning, Lord, you have risen and you are there staring at us, staring at Mary, saying Mary's name. Lord, you are calling our name, calling us today. Lord, be present in this time and in this word. In your name we pray. Amen. So you may have seen, we've already read that, so. Title of today's sermon is Promise of Resurrection. And you may have seen this photo this week. A friend posted this photo on Facebook, and his description was Lenten meditation. And of course, Lent is that season beginning at Ash Wednesday where we read in Genesis 3, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we all shall return. Right? And in the Catholic tradition, they say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the pictures of devastation truly brought a lot of sorrow to a lot of people all over the world as we think about this 800-year-old cathedral being lit on fire or catching fire and experiencing such degradation and devastation. But I want to say today, I know that this thing's going to get rebuilt. And if this thing can be rebuilt, there's hope for our lives. It's possible that God grieves for broken temples. It's possible that God shed a tear for Notre Dame. But I am certain that God grieves when our lives are broken messes. Jesus' life, his whole life was like a grand cathedral. This is what Good Friday looked like. Destruction of that great grand cathedral of a life. He healed people. He preached amazing sermons. He gave amazing parables. He taught. He fed people. His life was a beautiful thing. And this is what Good Friday looked like. In this week's text, we see the promise of resurrection coming true first with Jesus. And then the disciples, and then in us. So let's read those first five verses again. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one Jesus loved. The beloved disciple, sometimes it's translated, we think is John, but we're not sure. He's always called the beloved disciple, but he's likely very young. Peter's likely older, but you see that the one Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So verse 1 says Mary gets there first. She sees the stone removed and she runs back. She tells the others and they come quickly running. Now Mary's first inclination on this resurrection Sunday was to assume that the body of Jesus had been stolen. Her first assumption was not resurrection. Her first assumption isn't what we've always assumed. Year after year after year. Think about this from another angle. Mary's life, Mary Magdalene, who had been formerly caught in all sorts of things like prostitution and living on the edge, was a testimony of her own self, of God's great and miraculous power. Yet in this moment, her assertion is not simply that Jesus' body is missing, but someone must have taken it. After all, dead people just don't walk up and start going around. Or do they? Remember in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus, the dead man. And the thought that Jesus had raised the dead is still in Mary's mind. And in the mind of the disciples, unthinkable. That's Mary. That's Mary, the one who spent time with Jesus. The disciples who spent time with Jesus. How about you? How about me? I think we take it for granted, but look at the face of it. And I think John offers us a really realistic look into the mindset of this first century group of people who followed Jesus. We see in Mary, in this, in her explanation, the problem of the resurrection. It's difficult to believe such a thing could happen. We think that either we make an excuse. We say, well, the text probably exaggerates and the text is unreliable. Or we might say that the Bible over some decades was infused with legendary material from the Greeks. The Greeks had resurrection stories too. And the Christians thought in order to compete with the Greeks, they would just infuse some legendary material in there to tell their gospel about Jesus Christ. Finally, we might come today and we might say that science says that the resurrection, a resurrection from the dead, is impossible. Let me just quickly say, these are real problems and people have been working on these for a long, long time, centuries in fact. The Apostle Paul went to the pagan rulers at Mars Hill just some years after Christ's time on earth. He said, "Is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" So this is a problem of the resurrection. We don't believe it. We don't think it's true. And at the face of it, you know, maybe we grew up going every Sunday to Easter, and but maybe you've, in the meantime, have thought critically about it. And you feel like it doesn't make sense. We could spend a long time addressing those criticisms. Every discovery, however, made in the modern era regarding ancient texts and their reliability has come back in favor of the Bible. We have a reliable text. Secondly, many say that the gospel documents are infused over those years with Greek legendary material. But all you have to do is pick up some Greek legendary material, okay? C.S. Lewis famously said, "I teach Greek legendary material. It looks nothing like the Gospels." And C.S. Lewis was an agnostic. He was an unbeliever and came to Christ later on in his life. The Gospels are of a wholly different category. You see in John's recounting of the story a realism that doesn't exist in other ancient literatures. Finally, we said that science doesn't prove the resurrection. Well, if we think about it, how many scientifically impossible things happen every day? Or how many scientifically difficult things are there to explain in the world? Science does not explain everything. I learned this week. There's a hexagon-shaped storm at the North Pole of Saturn. And scientists have no idea why it's hexagon-shaped. That just kind of blows my mind. How about yawning? Scientists, doctors have not figured out why human beings yawn or why cats purr. I don't know why people like cats or why. No, I'm just kidding. Science has not proven that either. No, just kidding. I'm a dog guy. I'm just allergic to cats. psychologists and scientists don't know why we have deja vu or what even the placebo effect is. I've got a whole nother list. I got a whole list here. How about just the fact that a baby after 9 months of being in a womb comes out wholly intact, able to breathe, able to see in general, right? Right. When Asher, my eldest son, was born, my eyes were peeled back this wide, and I believed in miracles even more after that day. But we see miraculous things happen every day, and many things happen every day that we can't explain with science. So don't rest all of your eggs in one basket, okay? In science, explaining the resurrection. This is truly an exceptional thing. Now, the problem of the resurrection goes deeper than that. It goes deeper. The problem of the resurrection goes deeper. Because some of us believe in the resurrection. Some of us say, yes, absolutely, 100% it happened. But according to the Apostle Paul, he lived the way he lived because of the resurrection. And he said Christians live the way they live because of the resurrection. How many of us Christians live the way we live? Because of the resurrection. How many of us believe it and walk it? There's that song, walk it like it, talk it, walk it like it, talk it. We listen to the clean version at our house. But if we talk about the resurrection, do we walk the resurrection? That's the other problem. And we see that problem happening in our story today. Our story is very well crafted. Our story today takes us through like a flower, kind of like one of these flowers just opening up slowly to us. First, we see the problem of the resurrection. Mary doesn't believe that it could have happened, or at least in her mind, it doesn't occur that it has happened. Peter and the beloved disciple run to the tomb. John is heavy into symbolic imagery. So I don't know what exactly this is a symbol for. Perhaps it's the struggle of human beings to run after mystery. Perhaps it's their anxiety that overwhelms them in that moment to run to the grave. What we can surmise, though, is that their eagerness to see the empty tomb is a testament of their love for Jesus and their hope in Jesus. Both Roman and Jewish society had strict laws against disturbing the tombs of dead people. So in other gospel accounts, we have Roman soldiers outside of those tombs, guarding those tombs, because their society in general saw that it is bad for graves to be robbed or for bodies to be moved. Their running was in vain, was it not, though? We know their running wasn't going to change any reality. Their running didn't change the reality of the resurrection or of the empty tomb. Peter and the beloved disciple could have taken that morning a nice stroll. They could have just as easily walked. But their eagerness is their love for Jesus, but it's also potentially their anxiety, their worry about Jesus' body. And when they get to the tomb, we see that their first thought is the same as Mary's. Somebody has taken the body. So even if we say we know Jesus, even if we say that we believe in the resurrection, even if we say that the resurrection is possible, we often don't live like the resurrection is a reality, and we see that in the disciples. So if you're willing to go with me and we're going with John, let's examine the grave clothes. Let's look at that next section in the proof of the resurrection. The problem of the resurrection leads us to examine the proof of resurrection. So verse 6 says, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So Peter was last to the tomb. He walked straight in. He's not shy. He sees the strips of linen grave cloth lying there, as well as the head cloth there in its place. This is a surprisingly orderly scene. What might you expect? If someone robbed your house, would you expect your underwear drawer to be in order? No. This is a mystery. A body has disappeared, and if it's stolen, they would take the body and the grave clothes all at once, just to be quick about it. Or if it was some kind of frantic scene, the grave clothes would be strewn about. But that's not what we encounter. We really have to look at what the resurrection produces. Here, the proof thus far is that the resurrection goes from chaos now to an orderly set of linens laid out on a bed. Resurrection had happened before. Nah, not so much, but not quite this way. Jesus, there are other claims, but very rarely have so many people, when we look at what the resurrection produced, very rarely have so many people witnessed to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. What did the resurrection produce? It didn't produce a chaotic frenzy, but an ordering and a convening, a power that moved things from chaos, death and destruction, to newness, life and order. Not wars, but society and peace. Eventually, the church, they would build hospitals, they would build schools. These Christian believers in the resurrection would fight against the practice of slavery. They believed in the intrinsic worth of every human being. The proof is there in the grave clothes. The resurrection is a reordering of this whole thing we call death. And after seeing the orderly grave clothes, Peter must have been perplexed. But it says, for the beloved disciple, the possibility of resurrection emerged in his mind. The possibility of resurrection emerged in his mind because he believed. It said, he saw and believed. Let's read verse 8 through 10. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. And then in parentheses, verse 9, they did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And verse 10 says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. For these disciples, as they examine the proof of the resurrection given to them, they will be led to accept the possibility of a resurrection. I ask you to accept the possibility of the resurrection today. You might not be able to say 100% for sure, I believe, but it's possible. It's possible. They didn't understand, says verse 9, and that it had to happen according to Scripture. They didn't understand that. They went back to where they were staying, unsure of what to do. They believed, but did they live in the way of resurrection? No. And many of us believe in the resurrection and don't live like it. We are just like these disciples, not sure what to do. As I quoted earlier, if it were not for the resurrection, Paul said, we would be most pitied among all people. But if we are willing to consider the possibility of the resurrection, suddenly our lives take on a new dimension. The disciples and Mary show us that despite the words of Jesus having predicted all this, and even the proof of the empty tomb and the orderly grave clothes, they are still wondering. If the resurrection is true, then the struggles and death I see around me in my life from day to day is not the convening reality of existence. Death doesn't have the final say. But watch what happens next in John's gospel. What Mary needed in this moment was the person of the resurrection to present himself to her. She's still weeping. Let's read 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. So Mary is still in that mindset that somebody took the body and they've taken it, and she doesn't know who did it and where Jesus is. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary? She turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So ingrained so deeply in Mary's expectation was that the gardener standing nearby could not have been Jesus, except that Jesus will come to her and reveal himself to her. John speaks here to this realism that even though we've seen, even though we've heard and even experienced Jesus in our lifetime and the miraculous things that he can do, the resurrection is another thing for Mary, another test, as it were, of being a student of Jesus. We students of Jesus are material creatures. We hold on to that which we know. We hold on to our possessions. We hold on to our family and our houses and our cars, thinking that those things constitute the laws of our reality and the goodness or badness of our existence. But we, as Jesus' students, we know that these are not the things, even Jesus' own body, that we are to hold on to. The redeeming part of this is that Mary is still a student. She says, what does she say? Rabboni, rabbi, meaning master, great master, teacher. She's still a student. Mary's response to Jesus in her great surprise is that of a disciple, one who is learning about the way of God's world. Rabboni, synonymous with master, a rabbi taught through repetition, often using parables and visual and vivid stories, making his disciples memorize scripture. You and I, we need Rabboni, teacher, to come, to reveal himself to us. We need that repetition. We need to be in the Word. We need to be taking in that reality day after day after day, because even when it's standing right in front of us, we might miss it. We need the presence of Jesus to reveal to us the meaning and promise of the resurrection. And she was the first to witness the resurrected Lord, not the disciples. The person of the resurrection is Jesus Christ, who was the first but not the last, and has given us now the promise of resurrection. Read verse 17. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus said to Mary, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." So who's the first person to preach the gospel? Mary of Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. First person to preach the gospel. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." See the inclusiveness of Jesus' words to Mary. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So Jesus first says, "Don't hold on to me." Holding on to Jesus in the flesh was not the promise that Jesus came to fulfill. She couldn't hold on. Jesus wasn't staying there with her in perpetuity. Just like we can't hold on in perpetuity to those whom we love that we've lost. We have to say, "See you later," not goodbye. The promise of resurrection is that Jesus has ascended to my Father, he says, and your Father, Mary's Father, to my God and your God. Now, part of the joy of being a rabbi is to watch the students understand that after they have learned what the rabbi had to teach, is that they could become like the rabbi. And the joy of this story is Mary beginning the journey of letting go of Jesus. Does that make sense? Not holding on to just physical flesh and that which she can see with her eyes, but the eyes of faith, having eyes of faith, understanding the reality and the power of the resurrection is what this story is all about. Perceiving and seeing. Excuse me. The students of the rabbi were thought to be fulfilling scripture by rightly interpreting it and living it out. So I ask all of us, do we believe in the resurrection? Do we want to live like we believe the resurrection? Does our life together as a church make sense outside of the reality of the resurrection? Mary's life was going to have to take that last step. She was going to have to let go of death and cling to life in Christ. She was going to have to let Jesus ascend to the Father. She was going to have to cry out some 40 days later, and the Spirit was going to have to fill her and move her to action. Jesus wasn't going to be there to teach her every single day. She was going to have to depend on God in a way that she had never imagined she would have to. She was going to have to let go. And she does what Jesus asked. She obeys. She finds the disciples and says, and the first sermon, "I have seen the Lord." It's the title of our service today. "I have seen the Lord." The promise of resurrection gives us a bright future and an indomitable hope from which we live, move, and have our being. And in the following verses, Jesus will appear to his disciples and say, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And we are those people now. As we step into the story, we have not seen the risen Christ as Mary has and as the disciples did, and as the 500 others who witnessed Christ, and as the Apostle Paul who encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But we are blessed when we believe, nevertheless, Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit is that which empowers us and reveals to us the face of Christ. So the people in Paris, they can rebuild the church building. In fact, they've already raised $1 billion to do it. They will rebuild. But it's really meaningless unless they can see the risen Lord peering at them through the ashes. The reality is that the church is on fire all over the world. The news of the resurrection has not stopped spreading since Mary first told it. Even into countries and cultures that forbid Christianity, and this morning maybe you read on the news, 200 believers, Christian believers, killed in Sri Lanka, and many hundreds others injured. They don't have a choice. The resurrection is the only way. They don't have any other option in that situation, in that devastation. And that's the power and the mystery and the wonder of Christianity, is that in the darkest, deepest hell hole, Christ is victorious. And that Good Friday is not the end, but Sunday is coming. Sunday is real. Hope is real. Resurrection is real. And whatever we're going through right now, whatever we're going through, God can speak into the midst of it and give it new life. Whatever chaos and whatever death, Christ has overcome and called us then to go with him. That is the promise of resurrection. The people in Sri Lanka and all around the world will live out the resurrection as they rebuild. And rebuild in faith out of destruction and tragedy. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for those believers in Sri Lanka. Lord, we lift them to you. Lord, those who have lost family members, pastors, husbands, wives, children, Lord, we ask that your special mercy would be upon them, Lord. Visit them, Lord, in their prayers and in their reading scripture as they mourn, Lord. We mourn with them, Lord, as the body of Christ. Lord, as we celebrated baptism this morning, the sign and symbol of your death and burial and resurrection, Lord, we ask for increased fervor and favor upon these Christians, Lord, as they tell the gospel story this morning, as they say these Easter words, he is risen. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Lord, as we do not believe, Lord, help us to live out the resurrection and the reality of that truth. May our lives be a testament to the resurrection and the faith that only you can provide us. Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for not living that way, for not believing and for thinking that someone stole your body. Instead, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, reveal to us your face, O Christ. We ask in your name we pray. Amen.